like Exodus, while people get themselves within reach of this screen.
Letter that's ever been written. And just as all roads lead to Rome, we're encouraging you, get involved in this Romans course. It's going to help you get confident in the gospel. Paul's mission in writing Romans is to unite the believers and to raise their confidence. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says. It's the power of God for salvation. Let Romans inspire you as well.
Well, we're starting that course this Tuesday at 7 o'clock. There's going to be 10 of them all told every 2 weeks, so it's going to move over the Christmas period as well. There are no assignments, as James said on it, but there is a sort of handbook that you'll be given. And there's a reason for putting this at the start of this sermon, as well as an advert for it. And I want to tell you a story about a cartoon that I saw recently. And it's God talking to Moses as he's preparing to write the first chapters of Genesis. And God is saying to Moses, look, Moses, sort of, I could give you an exact account of how the whole universe came into being with all the scientific details and everything, and none of you would understand a word of it for about 3,000 or 4,000 years, and even then most of the people in those times wouldn't understand it at all. It's going to be much easier and simpler if I give you a number of stories based around the origins of the universe and why human beings are here and why life is the way it is, so you can understand a bit about my role in creation and your role and human beings' role in the world. Oh, said Moses, I'm sure that that's going to be much more helpful. There was Joshua standing a little to one side saying, look, Moses, but what happens if later they start to take it literally? Oh, says Moses, they'd never do that. And the trouble is, of course, we do take things literally that are not supposed to be taken literally. The Bible is absolutely stuffed full of creation, particularly the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. And it's often done in picture language or done so that you can actually work out what's going on. There's huge bits in Isaiah. There's a big bit in Job, there's bits in Proverbs, and in what we call the wisdom literature, the wisdom of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiasticus. And it's central to the Bible. The 16th century scholar Francis Bacon said, to understand the world, you need to read two books. You need to read God's book, the book of Scripture. And you need to read the book of creation as well. And then you can understand both. And that first reading we had, which is Psalm 19, wonderfully illustrates how the whole heavens are declaring the glory of God. And how you can, by studying the world around us, you can learn something of the nature of God. For our God is a creating God. Our God is a God who loves to create and has spent, if you like, His ministry, his mission, is to create the universe that we are in and to create us as peoples to be in it, to create us as independent people, able to respond or not respond to God. And that is going to tie us in to the gospel reading that we've got in a moment. That God's creation isn't just talking about what has happened in the past. It's also what will happen in the future. But it's not, if you like, a manual. It's going back to that story about God saying to Moses, I'm going to give you some pictures. It's not a literal text of this is going to happen, then that is going to happen, and you're going to see, the great Antichrist sitting on a throne and ruling things. No, to think that actually that's literal is to miss the point. It's actually to be able to understand the signs of the times. And Peter had to learn this as well. Well, coming back to our gospel passage that we've got there, and I extended it very slightly, because it starts with Jesus and the disciples in the region of Bethsaida. And there's a man who is blind. And he comes to Jesus for healing, and Jesus sort of lays hands on him, anoints him. And the man says, "Oh," and Jesus said, "Has that worked?" "Well," he said, "sort of, but I can see men as trees walking." It's a wonderful picture. It's one of the things that makes you realise that actually this has got an eyewitness account. How would you come up with that sort of phrase if somebody hadn't said it? "Ah," says Jesus, "hasn't quite worked as well as I thought it was. Let's give you another go." Lays hands on him again. "Ah, perfect. I can see again." "Right," says Jesus. "Don't go back to the village and don't tell anyone what's happened." And there's a reason for that. Because at this point in the ministry of Jesus, we're actually at the tipping point where there's going to be no going back. And he takes the disciples from that point and goes from the region of Bethsaida up to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, Bethsaida is on the northern coast of Lake Galilee. Bethsaida is right up in the north, and up in the hill country. And you can see the whole Jordan Valley in front of you. It's also the site of a major Roman temple of emperor worship. And so he's taken the disciples right into the heart of what the Roman state and the Roman religion was all about. And then turns to the disciples and says, "Right, guys, who do people say I am?" "Oh," says them, "Moses, Elijah, one of the prophets." "Yeah, well, actually, if you think about those characters, John the Baptist, come back again. They weren't nice, cuddly people." So obviously there was a lot of Jesus' ministry that was quite abrasive to people and contentious. And he'd had some run-ins with the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees up to this point. "Yeah," he said. "Okay, yeah, that's what other people are saying. Who do you say I am?" And Peter doesn't choose one of those. Peter, possibly impulsively, because he seems to be a fairly impulsive person, blurts out, "You're the Messiah." And in Matthew's account of this, Jesus then says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. You haven't learnt this from human beings, but from God." But the Messiah is not the sort of person that we think about, or at least the way Peter would have understood it, in the way in which we use the word today, the way in which we've come to understand it. For Peter, the Messiah, which the Greek of it would be the anointed one. "You're the one who's come to do all that has been promised in the Old Testament for us. You're the one who's going to fulfill all of this, these wonderful words of prophecy. You're going to rebuild and cleanse the temple so that it's a fit place for worship. You're going to also defeat the enemy, the hated Roman enemy, all the other enemies." It wasn't just the Romans that had caused problems for them. It was many of them. The Jewish nation had been oppressed by all sorts of people, and they'd had all sorts of revolts up until then. And they'd all been put down brutally. There'd been various people who had said, I am the one who will lead you. And they've all settled. And they'd all been sorted out. We give Trevor time to get out, right? Yeah. And they also believed that the Anointed One was going to bring in the rule of God, and Israel was again going to be a theocratic nation, ruled by God with his worship in the temple, and the hated Romans and everybody out of the way, and the Gentiles all out of the way. And that was a real challenge, of course, to Roman authority. And Jesus says, right answer, but wrong reasoning. It's not going to happen that way. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be condemned to death, and I will die. And I am going as the suffering servant before you to lead you into this new way, this new kingdom of God. And Peter couldn't cope with it. No. You've got the wrong idea. That's not what it's all about. And Jesus has to be very stern with him and say, no, it is what it's all about. You've given the right answer, but your reasoning's wrong. You need to learn. You need to learn the ways of God, not the ways of human beings. And actually, he hadn't learnt it really for quite some time, because when it comes to the resurrection, and you'd have thought, maybe we're starting to learn it. In one of those post-resurrection appearances at the very start of the Acts of the Apostles, Peter says to him, I think it's Peter anyway, are you coming to restore Israel? In other words, you're going to bring us back. You're going to be the king who leads us into independence. No, says Jesus, you have still got the right answer, but the wrong reasons. Yes, I'm going to lead you. Yes, this is going to be a new kingdom, but not the way you think of it. You're doing the right answer, but you still haven't got the right reasons. And it's understanding how God's story plays out, not only the disciples, but the whole early Christian church, and we need to do that. If you remember, actually, after the resurrection on the Emmaus Road, Cleopas and companion are walking back to Emmaus, and the companion that we now know to be the risen Jesus joins them and explains everything from the scriptures and how it was all foretold, and how it was all what was supposed to happen. Wonderful Bible study. That's the task for the church, to understand it. And that's one of the tasks that St. Paul took on in writing the letter to the Romans. Most of the New Testament is not about teaching doctrine to you and me. Most of the letters of the New Testament are actually letters to churches, encouraging them, dealing with problems they've got, sometimes being quite strict with them, and also giving guidance in practical living for them in their situation. Whereas the letter to the Romans, and possibly also the letter to the Hebrews, are ones that instruct us, that teaches us about sin and about salvation, about righteousness, how we as sinful human beings can be right with God, about how the kingdom is going to come into being, and how the whole of creation rejoices at the coming of God's kingdom. And at the culmination of Romans 8, you have Paul saying the whole of creation is standing on tiptoe to see the children of God come into their own. In other words, the whole of creation is waiting to see what, as Paul was saying, you and I, the Christian church, are going to make of the world that God has given us, that our Creator God has made, and made you and me as co-creators. Because that's one of the things about human beings that distinguishes us from most of the rest of creation. We are very inventive people. We are creative. We know how to make things. We rejoice at making things. We feel good about making things, particularly about making things that work and are useful. Because we're made by God to be like that. The late American Lutheran theologian Phil Hefner describes it as we are created co-creators. That is our future. You will find that in the book of Romans. And then as the book comes to an end, the last few chapters, how are we to live that out in our life today? What's it to be like for us? It's only in following Jesus we discover what it is. There were any number of people, when Jesus asked that question, who, what do people say I am, who I am? We've all got opinions about Jesus in one way or another. Most of the people that you come across day by day have got some sort of opinion about Jesus. The sad thing is in our society, a lot of the younger end of society actually don't have any opinion about Jesus because they don't know anything about him. So one of our tasks is to tell the story. Tell them about what he did, what he said, what he's come to give for us. Tell the story, as I've said before, and live the glory to make that story attractive so that it's not just knowing about Jesus, but actually joining the Jesus movement. The church was first known as the Way. Joining that pathway of living in the kingdom of God, of living with the Holy Spirit. We haven't got the risen Jesus with us, but it's interesting that when Jesus was on this earth, by and large, the church, the followers, you and me, if we were there, kept getting the wrong end of the stick. We were getting the right answer for the wrong reasons. And that's why St. Paul writes that letter. And the letter to the Romans ends by a challenge of what Christian living is about. How will you follow Jesus? And we shall be singing at the end of our service this week, "Will you come and follow me if I but call your name?" It won't be an easy journey. It won't be something that you know all the answers to. There's too many people in this world and too many people in the church want to give us answers. Usually they've got the right question but the wrong answer. We need to discover what God's answers to the world in the 21st century are that we live in today in Gloucester for the transformation of other lives and our own. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Amen.